Amen. You know, I was, if you're like me, as God moves in my life, there are times when I'm very in tune with the fact that this world is not my home. There's times when I realize that this reality is not my forever reality. How many are with me? This reality. Today, everything seems very real. You can touch the chair in front of you. You got plans. And that seems reality. And I was thinking about the people in the day of Noah. And from one day, reality was, the Bible says they were getting married, they were having parties, they were planting crops, they were doing business. And the next day, the reality of the world changed forever. Their lives changed. I remember reading that. And all of a sudden, it had never, ever rained, and it began to rain. Reality changed. All of a sudden, that man that had been talking to them for 100 years, God bless Noah. Amen. I don't know if I'd hold up for 100 years when people are, the Bible says they laughed at him, they mocked him. He said, there's rain coming. God's coming. He's gonna judge us, earth. And they didn't believe him. But how many, that was reality. That was truth. And one day, it changed. So, you know, Rob and I were just visiting this morning about this thought that we struggle sometimes to see eternally. You ever struggle to see eternally? It seems like it's so easy to focus on the here and the now, on what we've got to do, what seems so real before us. But I want to look today because I'm telling you that eternity's coming. And this life, this 70, 80, 90, we were doing the math yesterday, and we were talking about the 250th birthday of the U.S., and the grandkid says, you're not going to be around at the next 50. I said, yes, I will. I'll be 114. I don't really want to be around at 114. I'll take the rapture. How about you? I'm into that quick transport stuff. Amen. But the truth is, this world's going to change. And what seems forever, what seems like it will go on forever and will not. And so I want to look at some things today that are such a need in our lives. And if we get a hold, how many of we can get a hold of spiritual things today so that when eternity comes, it's not like it was in the day of Noah, right? It's not that we're knocking on a door that's being closed because we've already opened that door in our heart. You with me? So I want to think about some things today that are huge needs in our lives. And we're going to see several things that particularly Isaiah and Ezekiel talked about. And we want to look at those things because they're going to help us. You know, how many realize that you got to be ready to stand before God? You ever thought about that? Stand before God. If you were transported into heaven right now, what would that be like? If all of a sudden, there ain't nobody but you and God. You know, right now it is, you know, if you get a kid and they're embarrassed or something, they kind of get behind mom and dad's leg, you know, and they peek around. I mean, in heaven, we can't get behind nobody. It'll be us and God. The Bible says he will see us as we are. So I want to think about this because I want to have a proper perspective of eternity. I'm going to end with some really good hope. You know, the Bible's a book of hope. I said last week, if all God works with is the perfect people, there ain't much to work with. There ain't much to work with. If you need encourage, listen to the podcast from last week on the marred vessel. How many know we're a bunch of marred vessels? And God puts us back on the wheel and starts working with us again. But if you had to stand before God, some people say, well, I would tell God this. I mean, it's not going to be a telling God stuff. Let's look at some really godly men that stood before God. Isaiah, it says, it was in Isaiah 6, chapter 1, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. And he was sitting on a lofty throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they flew, and they were calling out to each other, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then I said, it's all over. That's what happens when you stand before God. It's all over. I am doomed. Another translation says, I am undone. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal, and he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it, and he said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven. When we stand in the presence of God, the last thing we want is to be in an unclean state. Are you with me today? We need to be cleansed. God makes a way, but unfortunately, a lot of people will not take advantage of that. Cornelius was another man, and he had an encounter with some angels, and it says, the Bible says he was in Acts 10, he was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. How many of that's a good testimony? He wasn't just some low-down person that never cared about it. He was a devout, God-fearing man. Yet when he gets in the presence of God, the angel says, Cornelius, and Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, he asked the angel. See, to come into the presence of God, I know that today people are very unaware. They'll use the name of the Lord. It's Jesus this and Jesus that. I heard this lady say she was working at a restaurant, and they would use the name of Jesus in vain all the time, and it bothered her. She was a nun. And so what she started doing, you might try this, is every time everybody said Jesus, she'd say, oh, I love him. And she would shout it clear across the restaurant. And finally, they stopped using that name because they didn't want to hear her talking about how she loved Jesus. But you know that it's going to be a fearful thing to stand if we stand before God in that state. On the day of Pentecost, even when the presence, you know, we may not be in the courts of heaven this morning, but how many know, even when you get in the presence of God, you start feeling, if you're not where you need to be, you get unsettled. How many know what I'm talking about? It's a good sign when you're in a church where you something starts moving and you start wondering, am I right with God? How many know that's a good question for all of us? Am I right with God? Am I where I need to be? On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches. Presence of God comes down. And it says in Acts 2:37 that Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. David, after all of his rebelliousness, his lust, his failures, he comes again to a place of great revelation. And he says in Psalms 51, have mercy on me, O God. I mean, there is going to be nobody back-talking God when we stand before God. There ain't going to be nobody rising up saying, I've got it together. No. You'll rely on one thing, and that's the mercy of God. And David said, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins and wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. As his eyes are opened once again, as he's seeing reality and not just the moment in the time that he lived, his eyes are open to his true sinful condition. See, this is a day that people laugh, people can mock, but we're going to stand before God, church. I read this week, a 27-year-old kid, firefighter up in Arizona, gone. He's in eternity. He didn't think he was going to stand before God for another 60 years, probably. But he is. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerating, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? That's a good question for all of us. Does this mean, what does it mean that God is so kind to you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Because you are stubborn and you refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. So this is any person that does not receive what Jesus offered. He says you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done, not what they have said. You with me there? A lot of people say, God's gonna judge us according to not our words, but our deeds. And he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing, seeking after the glory and the honor and the immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and his wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Let's pray. Father, we need you today. Lord, we know that this world is not our home. It's not the reality that's really going to be. It's a blip in time. Lord, I pray that you'll open every heart today, that all of us will see into eternity, to see what is needed in our lives today, so that we can stand before you unashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, there's a process when we get saved that God begins. And you could word it different ways, but I'm gonna talk to you about three things that God will do to get you ready for the end and for what's coming. The first thing that he talks about is found in Ezekiel 36, 25. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you, so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. You know, as I read this portion of Scripture, the first thing that jumps out at me is God's doing the doing here. We've got to allow him, but God's doing the doing. He says, I will do this. I'll take out this. I'll put in that. I'll bring this adjustment in your life. But the first thing that he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. How many want a cleansed heart today? This is so important. None of us can stand before God in our trespasses and sin. That's going to be the most awful, most terrifying thing. And so the first thing is you need a cleaned heart, a cleansed heart. How do we get that? So much of the world, well, I'm a good person. I'm cleansing myself. No, you're not cleansing yourself. Romans chapter 3:25 says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. How many want to be clean today? You got to believe in the blood of Jesus. It is not second rate. It is not weak. But we need the blood of Jesus today. We need, you see, well, Pastor, I accept. No, you need the blood of Jesus today, right now. You know what? I found in life that I got saved. Yeah, I got saved when I was 17 years old. I actually got saved when I was in the seventh grade. But you know what? I've needed the blood of Jesus ever since. Without the shedding of blood, there is no cleansing. Somebody said the blood of Christ becomes the bond that joins people to God and entitles them to God's covenant provisions. The blood of Christ is forever the only means of right relationship with the Holy God. We need the blood. We need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus today. I don't care where you came from. I'm not going to grade people's sins. I'm not going to, you know what? The blood is the answer for all of our sin. The deeper sins, the more surface sins, the blood of Jesus is so powerful. Do not stand before God when you do not have the blood of Jesus at work in your life. You need cleansed. See, the result is that when we go before God in faith, and it's just simple, Jesus, I believe in what your blood accomplished for me. I receive it. I receive that cleansing. Something happens there. You will be able to stand before God if you are clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means there's absolutely no sin. He said he's going to give you a clean heart. See, sin causes heart disease, causes spirit. And you know what? You're there, and the Bible says that you're dead and you're trespassing sin, and there's a struggle. And you know, let me tell you one of the lies the devil says to people. He says, well, you failed this week. Well, you've struggled with this. You've struggled with that. Friend, I want to tell you, just the fact that you're worrying about that tells me you have a heart for God, or you wouldn't even care about that. And you know what? The blood of Jesus is just as powerful today and tomorrow as it was yesterday. So I have to apply the blood. When I fail, I'm not encouraging. We need to stand against sin. I'm not saying that sin is no big deal. It's a huge deal. How many know if it cost your son, it would be a huge deal? If it costs somebody you love the most, it would be a huge deal to you. It's a huge deal to God. But let's not use what God did on that cross. Every Christian should be clean all the time. The blood of Jesus is able. And I'm going to tell you, God did not save you so that you can walk around with your head dragging the ground in guilt, always feeling condemned. That is not his plan. Apply the blood, get clean, and raise your head up and do something for God. Clean people are able to do something for God. We are no longer. It's a miracle. This clean heart's a miracle. Your heart is no longer imprinted with sin. It's imprinted with God. You know, they have this thing called imprinting with animals, particularly with horses. And so, if you get with that baby colt right when it's born and you spend time, it's like you get that you are imprinted on that horse and they begin to accept you. Do you know that when Jesus cleanses you, you get imprinted with him instead of the devil? See, sin imprints you to the devil. When you are cleansed, it imprints you to God. And there's a connection that is there. No longer imprinted with the old life. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 says, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Everybody say all. I'm so thankful, because I've had some pretty special, unique brands of sins. How about you? And they're all taken care of. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. That's how important the cross is. No cross, no freedom from sin. There's nothing to nail those sins to. The sins go to the cross because the blood was shed at the cross. So the first thing that has to happen in this process is you have to get a clean heart. And you know what? I don't care where you're at. You say, confess it to Jesus. Don't play a game. Don't pretend. Just be honest with God. He can take it. You know what? He knows about it anyhow. You just will get out with it. The second thing, he says that he'll give us a new spirit. How many have ever said, well, you know what? I've had people tell me, I don't want to get saved because I'm afraid I'll just go back to it. I don't want to get free of sin because I don't want to ask Jesus to forgive me because I'm just afraid. How many have ever struggled with having a willing spirit to do the right thing? You say, I'm afraid I'm going to go back to drugs. I'm afraid I'm going to go back to porn. I'm afraid I'm going to go back to hatred or whatever it is. I'm afraid I'm going to fall again. Now, he takes care of that in the next part. He says, and I will give you a new heart. That's the first one. That's the clean heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. An actual translation, that is a willing spirit. God will give you a willing spirit. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. You know what? If I'm able to obey God, it's because of what He put in me. He gave me the willing spirit. You say, well, I'm just a real obedient person. No, you're not. If you're obeying God, it's because He gave you a willing heart. Oh, I need a willing heart. Every day I need to get up and say, Lord, give me a willing heart, a heart that's willing to seek You, a heart that's willing to pray, a heart that's willing to make the right choices. To see, what good is a new heart if you have that same stubborn attitude? The Bible says it's like a pig that gets washed up, and because that pig don't have a new heart, they just got a little wash on the outside, and they go right back. They go right back into the mud puddle. It's just like a dog going right back to its vomit. But it does not have to be that way, because He will give you a willing heart. You say, well, how's it? By faith again. Jesus, He said, He. How many have tried to take out your own heart of stone? You know, we're so stuck today on counseling. I can counsel anything away. No, you can't. You need a miracle heart. You don't need a heart that's counseled out of you. You need a new heart. And God will give you a willingness. All of a sudden, you have new desires. All of a sudden, there's something in you. You know, when I got saved, automatically, without anybody telling me, I wanted to be back in church. I wanted to start reading my Bible. I was hungry. What happened? How did that happen? First, I got clean, but now I had a willing heart. You know what? It's lasted. I still have a willing heart. Every week, as I look towards my week, I have a willing heart. Top of my list is, God, I want to please You this week. Top of my list is, God, I want to minister for You this week. Top of my list is, God, I want to avoid pitfalls and bad things this week. You know, a willing spirit is a miracle. Just look around you at the world. Just try to argue with some person that has a liberal ideology, and they'll argue this, and they have no willing spirit. And you think that you got just as smart. No, you've got a miracle from God called the willing spirit that He put in you. See, David says it this way. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit. What's a loyal spirit? A loyal spirit is one that wants to do what God wants it to do. Do you want to do what God wants you to do? I do. Do I always do that? No, but I want to. How many can you got to start someplace. See, some people, they'll argue they don't even want to. They're going to argue with you why they don't need to and why they don't have to. That's not a willing spirit. And he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of Your salvation. Make me willing to obey You. Oh, that's a revelation. We say, well, I thought I just had to obey God. No, you need God to make you willing to obey. You can cry out to God and say, Lord, give me a willing spirit this week. I'm going to have a willing heart towards You, to obey You, to go to Your word, to pray, to seek You, to do Your will and Your work as I go through life. It's a miracle. Satan never had that heart. He never got clean, and he was a rebel to the end. Satan says, no use. You'll just go back. No, you won't go back, because God's going to put a willing spirit in you. And if you're already saved today, He already has. You need to, in faith, lay a hold of that again. In faith, say, God, I received today the willing spirit. And a miracle happens. And all of a sudden today, I find myself obeying God. I find myself doing the right thing. I find myself being convicted at the right times and hearing the voice of God. See how, I don't know. Well, look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Christian killer. He was mean. He was hateful. He was hurting people. And it says in Acts 9, and Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately, say immediately, immediately. How? He wasn't retrained. See, we have this, I got to be trained into a new Christian. No, you've got to be made by God into a new person. You don't make yourself. You don't train yourself. You don't train a new heart. You get a new heart. And immediately, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. How did Paul go from being this mean, hateful person? He not only killed people in his own cities, he was going to foreign cities. And all of a sudden, God put a willing heart to preach the gospel, a willing heart to be kind to those that he'd been so terrible to. See, a new spirit. He says he'll put a new spirit. That's a willing spirit. Just like getting cleansed is a faith miracle, so is a willing heart. Consider Lydia. It says in Acts chapter 16, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart. Who opened her heart? The Lord. See, we have it. I got to open my heart. You can't open your heart. You can't put a willing heart within yourself. You got to go to God for everything. See, that assaults the pride of a lot of the world. I have to go to Him for everything? Absolutely. You got to get saved by His power. You got to get cleansed by His power. And you cannot obey unless He puts a willing heart within you. By faith, you receive that. Lydia got a miracle. God opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Watch this. To respond to the things spoken by Paul. How many would like to respond to the things that God would speak in His word this week? God will open your heart. And you can ask for that. You can ask for that every single day. God, give me a willing spirit. I would challenge every person to pray that. The third thing is this. He goes on in Ezekiel. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and your filth will be washed away. And you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart or willing heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, a willing spirit. And I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Now, here's the next one. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow the decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Okay, so he puts a willingness in you. He cleanses you. And now the third thing, he says, now I'm going to do one that's better than all the other things. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take my spirit, and I'm going to put my spirit in you. Church, when your spirit will fail, his spirit will never will. When you will fall short, he will never fall short. And so he says, this is why we need the Holy Spirit. In every move of God that I've ever read about, God begins to move, and guess what? Ultimately, that whole movement is directed towards the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I remember in James Frazier's book, Mountain Rain. In that book, they were not spirit-filled. They were missionaries in China. But by the end of that book, after a lifetime of service, they began to experience real revival at that point. And they sent James Frazier, because it was breaking out in certain provinces in China, they said, you need to go calm things down. And so James Frazier went, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, I saw more happen in weeks than I had been able to accomplish in years. This is the third thing you need and I need. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. I need to be saturated. That takes me far beyond what I can do, far beyond my abilities. Peter preaches, but when he's full of the Holy Spirit, it's entirely different. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do I get that? You ask God, it's a gift. You don't go, when you leave, you say, Lord, I not only need a clean heart and a responsive heart and a willing heart, now I need a lot of Holy Spirit in me today. Did you know what will defeat the devil and will confound people? The Holy Spirit will. That means when you go to talk to somebody, the words will come out and you'll even say it. I don't know where that came from. I've talked to preachers. I've had this conversation with preachers before. I said, man, that was a powerful message. Well, if you saw my notes, you would be amazed. Because there are none. Or there are so few, or they're so scattered. You know what happened? The Holy Ghost got in there. I mean, you know, Jesus knows how to preach. He knows how to minister. He knows how to connect. He says, and I will put my spirit. He told Ezekiel, you know what, I'll do those things, and then I'll fill you with my spirit. Psalms 51, David says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Ephesians 18:20, be filled with the Spirit. See, by staying constantly full, you'll begin to walk in a transformed way. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you abound in hope? By the power of Victory World Outreach. No? By the power of the Baptist. By the power of this or that doctrine. No? By the power of the Holy Spirit. You can have all other things, and there may be certain good or benefit, but you know what? You will only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes I read stories about people like John Wesley. Amazing guy. He went all over. He rode horseback every place. He started churches. He preached the gospel. He had so many struggles. And I think, how did he do that? The truth is, he didn't do that. He let the Holy Spirit work through him. You'll either have what you can do, and that'll be limited. But you, when you get the Holy Spirit, and you invite him and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, the baptism. See, you know the reason we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Baptism is not just a little sprinkling. Baptism is when you're covered with it, when it's deep, when it's up to here. We need baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need just completely to the top. 1 John 5:6 says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit, capital S, who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. How many want the Holy Spirit today? So again, by faith, you begin to receive. You don't take it for granted. And now, when you're in this place and you've been cleansed and you've got a willing heart and you are full of the Holy Ghost, let me tell you, God does not call you to stay in church all the time and just sit in a chair. He calls you to do something with it. When we leave today, when we're in this position, you now are empowered to do something for God. You know what? We need to go through life with deliberate intention. I preach on this a little bit on Wednesday night. We need to go out and we need to go. I end with this illustration that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. And I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What's Paul saying? He's saying that in what we do as Christians, we need to carry ourselves and we need to act like we were Olympic contenders. In other words, God did all this stuff. Why did he give you a new heart? Why did he fill you with his Spirit so we could all sit around and just speak in tongues all the time? I believe in speaking in tongues, but friend, let me tell you, that's for empowerment. And you know what? What happened is when they got baptized in the Holy Ghost, he kicked them out of Jerusalem. He said, go do something. The Bible says a great persecution, and they scattered. You know why? Because Christians, we like feeling what God does. And if we had it our way, we'd all just sit around and enjoy the presence of God. But there are thousands of people that are desperate. There are thousands of people that are broken. And you, as a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, have the answer for them. You can turn them. You can share the love of God with them. And their eyes can be opened and their hearts can be changed. So what we need to do is be deliberate. Like Paul said, and we need to go do something. We need to run like we're going to win the race. We need to contend, not just like we're just going to be sitting here 5 years, but we need to enter in deliberately. You know, as you look through the Bible, people that were deliberate. Daniel was deliberate about his prayer. He prayed every day 3 times. He contended for that nation. People that are deliberate, you're ready now. You've got what it takes. You can't say, I don't have it, because you have it. God put it in you, right? Now you can witness. Now you can, you know what, even like dealing with habits. You ever struggle with a habit of sin? You don't have to raise your hand or nothing, but something that you thought, man, I'll, you know, they were deliberate in Acts. In Acts chapter 19, it says, and the story of what happened spread quickly, and all through Ephesus, and to the Jews and the Greeks alike, a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and they burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several $1 million. There's intention. You know, people say, well, you know, I'd like to be set free from this. Well, why don't you throw out the ashtrays? Why don't you flush the drugs? Amen? Why don't you turn off the pornography? Why don't you, see, there has to be intent. You can't say, well, you know, I want to be free. You know, it shouldn't be uncommon that at this altar, we should leave some things behind sometimes. Say, I'm done. I'm done with that. And you know what that, you're able now. You've got what it takes. Do it with intent. Say, I'm done with this. I'm sick of this. I'm not going back to it anymore. And so that's when, how many know an athlete is deliberate? The Olympic tenors say, well, you know, I'm going to see if I feel like getting out in the morning. I'm going to go ice skate a little bit. They don't do that. No, they're deliberate. They're going to be at that rink at 3 o'clock in the morning doing this. The weightlifters, people, they're training. They're deliberate about it. How many would agree that Christians should be just as deliberate? We should be deliberate. We've got the power of God. Let's not waste what God's done in our lives. Deliberate about loving people. Deliberate. And the second thing Paul says in there, he says, I'm going to run in such a way. In other words, I'm going to be deliberate. I'm not going to just beat the air aimlessly. And he says, no. He says, the second thing is, I'm going to deal with my own body. I'm going to make sacrifices. Tim Delaney said something. He says, the power and strength of anything is determined by what we are willing to sacrifice for. Is it worth giving up things for? Is it worth dying for? Only fanatics make a difference. See, I don't want to be a fanatic. Only fanatics make a difference. Those who follow the status quo won't even make a dent. Somebody else said, don't just be a Christian. Don't just do Christian. Win. Give it all. So there's something in there. You probably heard this quote. It's one of the best quotes I've ever heard by a missionary who was killed while he was witnessing to people in South America. He went down there to help them, and they killed him. His name was James Elliott, and he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He realized something, that you know what? There's going to be sacrifices. And you know what? You can sacrifice. You know, the Apostle Paul gave up being married. He said, I didn't do that because it didn't fit with. He gave up. He suffered hard times. He gave up warm fuzzies and sitting in front of his TV every night, because he was out doing things that were not easy. Be deliberate with what God has done. He's put a new heart in you. Do something. I close with this poem by C.T. Studd. It says, two little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, the Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living the self, living for self, or living his will. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Let's bow our heads today. God is here today. His presence is here. And he has equipped us for a purpose. He has equipped us. Some of you today, you're in desperate need of a clean heart.